This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region."
Let me add my word of welcome to those of you visiting with us. We have several in our audience. I want you to know that you're our honored guests. We also trust and hope and pray that as you've observed our worship service, the activities we engage in is to honor and glorify God. It's not designed in order to put men on a pedestal. It's not designed in order for us to come together to be entertained, but rather to praise our Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we do those things we find in the New Testament that has to do with the worshipful activities He specifically set forth for us to do. We sing songs of praise to Him, teaching and admonishing one another. We approach Him as our Heavenly Father in prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We then set aside that which we've been prospered with to give back to the Lord what He's given us, so the work can continue in this area. We also, in a little while, will be taking the Lord's Supper, commemorating that death that He suffered and died for us upon that tree of Calvary. And then we turn and open up the book to examine His word, His will, to apply to our lives so we can honor Him by doing His bidding as we go about our daily walk. This morning we're going to be looking at the subject of blaspheming the Lord. And when you think about that word blaspheming, obviously it immediately is something that we would find repugnant. We would think that that's an awful thing. The very word itself conjures up this concept of something that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with, that it's reprehensible. And when we define the term, and there's places you can go, and this definition sort of serves to give us an insight as to what blasphemy is. And what we see is that it's a pretty good way to describe it, to give us a sense of the word and its meaning and its usage. To treat God or sacred things disrespectfully through words or action. And that sort of looks at this. It's a way in which one is treating God wrong, and that one is not being respectful to Him, and that one is then by their very behavior and what they do and what they say is bringing reproach upon Him. Now, the question we want to ask then is, are we ever guilty of blaspheming the Lord? And no doubt our first response would be never. I would never engage in such a practice. To think of that, even to contemplate the idea of doing something of that nature, I wouldn't even venture that direction. And I think that that's a fair assessment that we would think about, that we would consider. And as we think about the concept of blasphemy, we're certainly not wanting to participate in that sort of activity. We certainly recognize the wrongfulness of it. We are not wanting to be involved in something of that nature or type. But as we start looking a little bit more extensively, let's look and see what that constitutes, what ways we can blaspheme the Lord. And what we'll find is that there's a multiplicity of things that the Scriptures talk about and describe. And then as we assess that biblically, as we look and see what goes on, maybe we need to step back and say, well, maybe I need to evaluate my life and make sure I'm not doing those things that bring disrespect to God, that do things that are going to put us in that category of being blasphemers. So with that thought in mind, let's look at some things. Using His name while cursing. Now, that certainly would be something we recognize immediately. that such a conduct and behavior is wrong. We certainly are inundated in our society all around us with those who use curse words, things that are reprehensible, connecting God's name to such language. We recognize the wrongfulness of that, the disrespect attached to that. To use his name in vain in such a way, we should be repulsed by that and taken aback by it, and certainly not participate in that. There's a reference that we'll look at over in Leviticus 24 and verse 11. The Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. We're going to look at some of these referencing points as we note the different ways in which blasphemy could take place and blaspheming the Lord. As we go through this, it's worthwhile to look at the context of these verses as well, to kind of note not just what the verse itself says, which shows and demonstrates the wrongfulness of the behavior, but that also then allows us to kind of see what's going on and the event as it unfolds. And so here in this 24th chapter, we see this situation happening. This individual got in a fight with someone else, as you look at the earlier verses, and as this takes place then, we see that he goes and he engages in this wrongful activity of blaspheming the name of the Lord and cursed. And then as it states there, that he's brought before Moses, they're needing to decide what is going to be the situation, what's going to take place here, how is this going to be handled. Of course, the law of Moses had been given, and now as these things come up, they are going to seek out the law's instructions as to what's to be done. And just picking up with verse 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you speak to the children of Israel saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now, here we find that this was done. This individual had committed this horrendously awful sin of blaspheming God's name, cursing and doing that. It was something that even the Ten Commandments, as you think about initially, had how we're to deal with God and to honor him and glorify him, and not take his name in vain. Certainly attaching curse words connected to his name is something that all would recognize, again, that would be something that ought to be viewed in a negative light and be repugnant to anyone who has any sense of God and his majesty. So just to underscore that, here's what's going to happen. Those that heard this, you take them out and you place your hands upon them to show the guilt that he was to bear. And then you are to stone him. The congregation is to participate in putting him to death for that reprehensible behavior. He didn't show respect for God, certainly. And he used his name in that way. And so we're certainly not going to want to participate in that type of thing. And we ought to be repulsed by people who use God's name in that way. Sometimes we allow that kind of thing in and around us, sometimes through the movies, the TV, various things that go on. We come somewhat seared by the fact that it's such a part of what takes place that we don't even necessarily notice it. And we need to be careful about that, that we're not going to be influenced by that type of thing. We're certainly not going to do it, but we need to be watchful that doesn't become something that influences us by virtue of our being around it and subject to it. And we certainly need to express when we are confronted with those around about us and they're doing that type of thing, that this is not something we approve of and that we want to be participating in any way. And individuals who do that, we need to state that's not right. That's not something that we want to hear. It's not something we should be doing. And so we look at this, well, okay, we're not going to do that. And that's certainly appropriate, and we need to be watchful with our language and how we use our tongues and what things we say, and certainly in this area of using words that are wrong and that which has to do with cursing, we're not going to participate in that at all. But there's something else, mocking his being in power. Here's another way in which blaspheming the Lord takes place. And we know this because we see a scripture in Isaiah 37, verse 6, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. During the reign of Hezekiah, you have the Assyrians. They've already had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. They had invaded the nation of Judah. Hezekiah was reigning and ruling at this time. You have, as you read the context, both the 36th chapter and going into the 37th chapter, we see that what's taking place is that the Assyrian king has sent his representative, and he's crying out to Jerusalem after having come into that area, and they're now there at the gates of Jerusalem, and he cries out and he begins to speak in ways, and that's referred to as blasphemy, saying about God and noting that, what do you think, your God's going to protect you? You need to give up. You can't have any hope of being spared from what's going to transpire here, because you look and see what Assyria has already done and all the things that has occurred in the context of the events that have been seen, and you see how we've gone through and swept across the land, and the king of Assyria is going to come in and do likewise to you, and there's no escape. And all these other people, these other nations, they've called on their gods, and it was a fruitless endeavor. So don't think that your God is going to spare you, that your God is going to save you, that your God is going to do anything for you. Hezekiah got word of this, and of course, the idea of this very representative tore his clothes when came to what was being said at the very gates of Jerusalem. And they cried out, and Isaiah then comes and reassures him that God hasn't overlooked the blasphemy that is going had taken place. The very idea that is noted about questioning God and His power and His authority and His ability. And of course, we recognize as you go through the context further, we see that God then slaughtered the Assyrians, who then left as a result of what He brought upon them, the thing that He brought into their very camp, and the death of the Syrian army that had occurred. But here's a blasphemy. Here's the things He said. The discounting of God, not recognizing Him and glorifying His name, speaking evil of God in this sense, in this way, to suggest that He is one that's impotent, that He can't do these things, that He's not capable of accomplishing these things, is bringing dishonor upon Him and disrespecting Him and who He is. So we see then that in this arrangement, that that's a way that one blasphemes the Lord. We're certainly heartened by the fact that God is there. He's present. He's going to be looking down upon us, the things He's done for us, the care He's provided for us, the spiritual things particularly, or that which we are grateful for. And we need to ever be mindful of that and act accordingly. And certainly we're not going to be in any way despairing God through our talking about such things and people who do that. We're looking and trusting in the Lord as opposed to this idea of blasphemy. So it's being in power, making self equal with God, with Him, with the Lord. To put ourselves on the same level as we see of God. Another place we can turn to, and this has to do with Jesus. The Jews answered, saying in John 10:33, "For good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So as we turn for a moment over to these verses, there's several things to take note of. But as you see, the situation is what Jesus is doing as He's going around, the miracles that He performed, the teaching He was setting forth, that throughout the course of these things, now they're angry with Him. Of course, these Jewish leaders, these ones that are opposed to Jesus. And so as they're in opposition, as they're going and trying to some way deter Him, preclude these things from continuing, they're ready to put Him to death. And so He challenges them with that expression, okay, so these things that I'm doing, and as He notes there, the good work, for which of these are you going to put me to death? And of course their answer is, oh no, not about that, that stone you, and stoning was the way and manner that we already saw when we looked at the one that had blasphemed, that was the way in which capital punishment was done under the Mosaic law, typically. That this was the means for doing that. And of course, blasphemy, we already see that the consequences of blasphemy, that was rightly to be administered to the one who did that through the stoning. And so they said, because of blasphemy, you make you being a man, make yourself God. So to equate oneself to God was blasphemy. You put yourself on a level with God. And let me say the accusation would not be wrong by virtue of applying it if somebody states such things and presents themselves in such a way. And if we were so arrogant and presumptuous as to suggest that we are like God and we are up there on that same pedestal and place ourselves in that type of majestic terminology and expression, I am this person, I'm a God, I'm like God, then that would be something that would be blasphemous. But in Jesus' case, Jesus is the Son of God, He is deity, He is God. So there's no blasphemy. And that's the point that we observe here as you look at this. In verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And that's when we have verse 32 that reads there where Jesus answered, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And what they were upset by is that he was describing himself in a way that put him on an equality with God. "For which of these stone me?" And that's when they answered. It's not for the good works, but because then of what he says about himself. And then if you look down in verse 36, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" You know, there are some that have stated, well, Jesus never acknowledged that he was the Son of God, that these things are said about him, but he never said, well, here he states it, he puts it in the form of a question, but he says it in the affirmative and saying that this is something I've been advocating. And they recognize when he said, "I and my Father are one," that he is God. That's what he was saying by that very expression. And they understood that. It says that I'm the Son of God. "If you do not do the works of my Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And so they sought more to seize him, to go about. So when we place ourselves as God, instead of humbling ourselves before him, that's blasphemy. In Jesus' case, he is God. He was God in the flesh, and thus became our Savior by dying for us. Another way in which we see blasphemy taking place, opposing him and his work. In opposition to him and his work puts one in that category of being a blasphemer. Again, some of these things may not be as evident to us, as quickly recognizable as some others. And when we start with the idea of using his name in ways that are wrong and cursing, applying his name, that's something that we can certainly obviously see and should recognize. Mocking his being in power, that we can begin to sort of understand. Well, yes, if I'm mocking what God can do in his being and his person, then that certainly would be blasphemous. Getting to see, well, putting ourselves on equality with God, claiming to be God, that certainly would be recognized as being wrong. We wouldn't find ourselves in that kind of a situation, and such prideful arrogance would certainly be recognized as something that is contrary to what the attitude and disposition of heart should be. But also then, of course, it dethrones God, and so we can see that. Now we start seeing opposing him and his work. Now then, that starts taking on an additional understanding of how one can blaspheme. And I've got a couple of passages I want to take note of in this instance. The first one is found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul writing to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy at this point in his life, we see that he's making a reference to his situation prior to becoming the Apostle Paul. He's referring back to the occasion when he was Saul, the persecutor of the church. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer," notice this, he identified himself as a blasphemer, certainly a persecutor, an insolent man, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, he's acknowledging that he never had an attitude or disposition as such to fall into this area. He genuinely believed, and he did all things with the idea of sincerity, that his conscience was clear while he was persecuting the church, while he was putting to death Christians, while he was apprehending them, taking them, and imprisoning them, and beating them. When he stood there and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, he genuinely believed he was doing what was right and what God wanted. But he turns around and says, yeah, when I was doing those things, I was a blasphemer. I certainly was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. I hadn't been humble before God in doing these things. I was wrong. I did it ignorantly, but I was still wrong. So all these expressions apply to me. How was he a blasphemer? Did he use God's name in a wrongful way? No, he honored God. He certainly recognized. Did he place himself on the same par with God and say, I'm as good as God? No, that wasn't his disposition. He certainly didn't speak wrongfully of God in the sense or in the way or the manner that we would have the situation where the Assyrians would cry out and say, you can't be saved by God. That's not, certainly wouldn't fall into that kind of arrangement that we would identify as being a blasphemer. No, he's a blasphemer because he opposed the Lord's will. He was in opposition to the Lord. And when he discovered that, he changed his life. And that's one of the lessons we learn. If being ignorant or unaware of something, when we become aware and are made knowledgeable about it, we need to have the disposition, like Saul did, that when he was told what he needed to do to get right, he did it. Having come to that realization, he was not what he should be. And in this text, as you go further in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he goes on to talk about that he was the chief of sinners, that because of the things he had done. And the point there that you observe, and I want to emphasize this at this point in the study because there's something I'm going to bring up a little bit later that I want to tie back to this as well. What Paul is saying is, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Nobody's done anything so reprehensible they cannot come to the Lord and be forgiven of their sins if you do it in accord with his will, humbly submitting, faithfully complying, obeying what he says to do. That's reassuring. And Paul used himself as an illustration of that. But he says, I was a blasphemer. There's another instance I want to call attention to in this particular heading of the idea of blaspheming. And that's in Acts 13:45, which was that scripture reading. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Again, wasn't about the language and using God's name in vain, cursing with it. It wasn't some things that we might identify in other manners and ways. They opposed what Paul was teaching, therefore they opposed the Lord. They were in opposition to him. And by being in opposition, instead of acknowledging and being humbled by what was right and applying that to their lives correctly, that by its very nature put them in rebellion, and the rebellion constituted blasphemy. I'm not doing God's bidding. I'm not following his will, the Lord. And they did it, and here, look at the motivation, envy. They were jealous because these people came out. And these Jews that had seen this and how receptive they were to the word, and even as they're looking at these matters and things, they look at this and they're jealous of what has been going on. And of course, they go on and say, well, the gospel is for all. Nobody's exempted from hearing the word and obeying the word. And they wanted that special place. They wanted to maintain that as Jews rather than come to the Lord in obedience. So here they were. They were referred to as blasphemers. Why? Because they oppose the Lord's instructions. You know, brethren, can we do that? Even as we think about various aspects of this and think, well, here's what the Lord says about it, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Here's what's the teaching on it, but you know, when it really comes down to it, God doesn't really care. The Lord really doesn't think that's important. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord said this is the way he wants it done. The Lord meant it. When he talks about how he wants to be worshipped and he gives instructions about that worship, we're not at liberty to alter or change it. And when somebody starts thinking about that's a minor and insignificant thing, consider the fact that we're in opposition to what the Lord said and what the Lord instructed us to do. And that puts the same category of these individuals that decided they were going to do it their way rather than the Lord's way. Have you ever considered that as the scriptures identify that and looking at it as a rebellion, a blasphemer? The terminology that's used is applied to that kind of an attitude and disposition of heart. And say, oh, I'm not a blasphemer. Well, maybe we need to reevaluate what the scriptures teach about what that definition means and the application of it. Because Paul said, I'd been when I formerly the way I did. These Jews on that occasion were, because they opposed the teaching that was going on. And even those that obey the gospel plan of salvation become Christians, we can do so if our behavior is such that we're going to do it our way rather than the Lord's way. Let me note something else. Being unfaithful to the Lord makes us a blasphemer. There's an interesting expression going to the Old Testament. A reference point there about this is, therefore, Son of Man, Ezekiel 20:27, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord, and this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. Pretty specific nature. You go back and you look at the history and events that took place and circumstances that unfolded. Ezekiel, his day and time, of course, this was during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel has been carried off in that second deportation. He's Chebar along there in that area with those Jews that had been taken in that captivity. He's among them. God said that I'm going to send you, you're going to be a prophet of mine. I'm going to send you to a hard-headed people. But guess what? I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. And so Ezekiel, you go tell them what they need to hear. They may not be receptive to it, but you're going to tell them what they need to hear. And as they're going through this, in the Son of Man, that expression about the prophet of God, a prophet speaking God's will, the need to speak it, to be a watchman, to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. So you tell them what they need to hear about this thing. And as he's going back, and this too, your fathers. He's talking about the past. Look at what's happened. Look why you're in this predicament today. Because they have blasphemed me. How do they blaspheme it? Well, you might look at various aspects of this, and they could be applicable in varying ways. Some elements of that could be seen at varying times in the past. But in this context, he says, being unfaithful to me. Can you imagine going up to somebody and because they've been unfaithful to the Lord, they haven't been living as they should, they've been neglecting the things they ought to be doing to serve Him and to honor Him, and you say you're a blasphemer? You know, can you imagine the response and reaction you would get by challenging and charging somebody with blasphemy? You could say a lot of things to them, but when you say that, they're going to be horrified by that, the very idea of calling me a blasphemer. Well, you know what? The Lord spoke to the prophet and said, they were blasphemers because they were unfaithful to me. Are we blasphemers? Is that applicable to us and our behavior and our conduct? Or are we genuinely faithful to Him, serving Him, and honoring Him, doing His will in our lives? There's another thing, calls others to blaspheme. Do you realize that by our conduct and behavior, we can bring reproach upon the Lord and His church and His people? Of course, talking about the New Testament, but any time with God, there have been instances and times in which there are individuals, because of their conduct, have resulted in others looking and blaspheming the name of the Lord in the ways that we've been describing and talking about. 2 Samuel 12:14, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Who is this person being talked about here? King David. King David, as he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, at this time, after he's done a number of very reprehensible conducts and behaviors, including adultery with Bathsheba, having her husband murdered on the battlefield after having failed to get him drunk in order to cover up his sin of having caused her to become pregnant through their adulterous activity, going through all these types of instances and situations, you come along here, now he's confronted with this situation, and he says, I've sinned against God. Now, that's cut to the quick right there. That said, once he was confronted with this thing, he realized the situation. He already understood, but now he's confronted with it in such a way, manner and way in which he acknowledged his sin. I have sinned against God. Now, there were consequences to that. He was forgiven of his sin, but there are consequences. One of those that the sword wouldn't depart his family. His influence was going to be adverse to his own family and things that follow after that that we're studying about on Sunday morning and Wednesday night as we go through that chronological reading of the Bible. And we've already gone through aspects of that just recently that talk about these matters. But there are consequences. You can be forgiven of your sin, but there are sins that carry with it physical consequences as a result of the sins we've engaged in. The Lord's forgiven us, but now there are things that are going to happen. Because we didn't think in advance that when I do this, I can have adverse effect upon those around me. I can have caused all these things that were wrong, and I have done these reprehensible behaviors, ungodly practices, and evil situations, and now we have this thing. So there's going to be these consequences that follow us and that we've got to live with. There are many instances of that that you find and observe, and David certainly is illustrative of that principle. But among those things, when we talk about these consequences, one consequence that's sometimes overlooked is this one right here. You great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of what you did. You talk about being a man of God. You talk about following me. You talk about loving me. You talk about doing my will. You do this type of thing, and what are people out here going to do? The enemies, they're going to look at you, and as a result of that, they're going to blaspheme my holy name. Think about situations when we're around people and circumstances and our behavior and our conduct, and we claim to be Christians, and we're amongst people of the world, and we do things that bring reproach upon the Lord by our conduct and behavior, and they blaspheme the name of the Lord. Look at this person and what they're doing. They claim to be a Christian. How dare them to say things like that and put themselves up in that way and behave like that? Well, if that's Christianity, I don't need any part of that. Who's this God that I should obey Him? Why should I have any sense of doing these things? I'm just as good as He is, so what do I need to do to change in my life when He claims to be a Christian? You know what you're doing? You're bringing reproach upon God, upon His name, upon His glory, upon His being. You're blaspheming through this process and encouraging others to be involved in blaspheming His good name. You know, that's not to be taken lightly, is it? Is that not a frightening thought to think that my conduct and behavior, because I don't behave rightly and live as I should, and I am going about my walk among other people, leaving a building like this, and now I'm out there in the world, and I'm not doing the things I should be doing, or I'm engaging things that are wrong? And somebody says, you know, I don't need that. And what's this God? And you claim to be following Him and the Lord. If He's so precious in your life, why is it that you're acting that way? We bring that reproach, cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. There's one last one I want to look at. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit and what's referred to typically as the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And let me just go ahead and qualify that. And I said I was going to make a reference to something previous to kind of underscore that, what Paul said about his own situation, the chief of sinners, etc. I'm going to tie that in together with this. The explanation of this idea that unforgivable, unpardonable sin is often referred to, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is to reject His saving truth. And I'll illustrate that as we are going to be coming to this point in our study. But let me notice the verse of Scripture that notes this in Matthew 12:31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Take just a moment, because I want to go to the text there and just observe something, because what you've had is opposition to the Jesus that has been taking place. Well, and we already noted that as far as some things that we referenced about opposition to the Lord and blasphemy attached to that type of thing that's observable. But here he is in these interactions he's having with those around about, and these situations have called then circumstances in which this opposition and they're opposed to him. And we find there what we saw in verse 31. But you back up to verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So he lays that foundation down about being with him and not with him, you're against him. And if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Then that verse goes on, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. In verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now let me say something about the age there, that dispensation. This period of time, the dispensation, Jesus Christ lived and died under the Mosaic Law. That's the age the dispensation is talking about. It says not just in this age, but in the age to come, the dispensation, this Christian age, during the time when his will be enforced. So that's what's being described there. So he says the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, says, you know, that's what termed the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. He says, but you know something? He says you can blaspheme me and be forgiven, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. What's the distinction there? How do we reconcile that? Can we blaspheme and continue in that type of situation toward Jesus and be okay with the Lord? Oh, you can blaspheme me, and he's saying that it doesn't really matter. No, he says you can be forgiven, doesn't he? He says that there's something that has to be done on our part in order to be able to accomplish that. It's not sinning with impunity. It's not just the idea that I'm going to be saying things about the Lord and that's going to be acceptable in Jesus. He says, no, you can be forgiven. There's the opportunity to have forgiveness. So why is it then that with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't occur? Well, let me fast forward a little bit with you to Acts chapter 2. As we think about Acts chapter 2, what were they accused of? Putting to death Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And that sermon that was preached, Peter's sermon recorded there as he goes through, as the Holy Spirit guided him and directed him. So you come along through here, and so what's happened is, these were the people that were opposed to Jesus. These were the ones involved with the Lord in opposition to him. When they turned their back upon him, when they went about crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They denied his deity at the time. All those types of things would fall in this category that would involve blasphemy. But upon hearing the word, being taught these truths, when they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, 3,000 did that. They were forgiven, weren't they? They were forgiven of their sins. They had formerly blasphemed the Lord, and now they're forgiven. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God, the teaching instruction from the Lord. He's given that. On that day of Pentecost, and that which follows, the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing men in what they said, and then, of course, in the written word, as they wrote these things down, that we now have this to guide and direct our lives. What happens when I reject what the Holy Spirit teaches? Blaspheming in opposition to the Holy Spirit. What recourse do I have? What alternative is there? As long as I'm in opposition to him, I cannot be forgiven. And that's the description, and that's what's being described. You oppose the Holy Spirit, you don't then alter these things. You cannot be forgiven. There's no alternative to that. Whereas those that blaspheme Jesus could change. If you oppose the Holy Spirit, you do not come to the knowledge of his truth by obedience. You cannot be saved. That's the point that's being made. That's why you get to this area. Those that walked away on the day of Pentecost and never changed their life is lost in sin. Those that have formerly blasphemed the Lord and obeyed thy gospel plan of salvation, coming to the Lord, their sins are forgiven. Sometimes people get caught up in somewhat of a mystery type of approach to this, mystical kind of idea about the Holy Spirit and things about that. Just look and see what the Holy Spirit's role was. And when we see what the Holy Spirit's role was, then we see when we blaspheme and oppose his work, there isn't any other way to come to the Lord and be saved, because we have then denied the very plan that's been offered to us. There is no sin, and I made this statement before, there's no sin you cannot be forgiven of. But you can't remain in sin and be saved. And the Holy Spirit revealed the way in which we get saved, the manner and way in which we come to him. Upon that belief in Jesus Christ, Son of God, willingness to repent of our past sins, confess his name before men, and humbly submit in baptism, they did in Acts 2. And other places, as we find in the accounts of Acts, they are immersed in water to be raised to walk in newness of life. And what was taught consistently throughout the scriptures is that one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ upon doing that. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Now you're to follow and adhere to his will. You become opposed to the teaching and instruction that the Holy Spirit gives. You put yourself in a position of being condemned, because now we're violating the teaching of our Lord. We're now in opposition to him. But we can get that right, because we can make our lives correct by coming back in a humble fashion, an obedient manner, repenting of that, confessing that before others, praying to the Lord. The Lord desires us to be right. He's given us his instructions, and he sent his Son so that we can be right with him. If we're lost, and I'm talking to this audience right here, course, this is true with others as well, but I'm talking to us right here. Because we got the book. We've been going through this, haven't we? I mean, others can claim, well, ignorance and stuff. What ignorance can we claim on that day of judgment? If we're lost, we have no one to blame but ourselves. If this is true to the Word, if what I'm preaching is right, if what we said is correct, then if we're not doing what's right, and we stand before the Lord and hear, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you," whose fault is that? So we close with this thought, and we're about to sing that song of encouragement. Let us never be guilty of blaspheming the Lord by word or action. If you stand in need of the Lord's invitation in any way this morning, we encourage you, we invite you to come forward to make that request known as together we stand and sing.